Okay, good morning. Thank you everyone for coming from far and wide. Acknowledge the presence of my chashuv of a brother who's visiting from, let's call it the West Coast. Today's share is obviously a pretty serious topic, a heavy topic. We entitled it "In the Aftermath of the Surfside Tragedy, Halachic Perspectives." In Hebrew, it's Be'inyan Ha'ason, the Surfside. And what happened just a mere 10 days ago, not far from where we're giving the share here in North Miami Beach, Surfside, Florida, a place that everyone in Florida has been to, probably almost everyone in New York has been to. Definitely a very popular spot. And, you know, some people call it's the 9/11 of South Florida. Definitely from looking at the remains of the building, it definitely evokes such images. What's eerie is you have people that never really saw 9/11. It's been so many years. But the scene is obviously a very, very, you know, devastating scene. You have the head of Israel Search and Rescue, after spending a week here, commenting that he's never seen a scene like this, even though he's been to tragedies, collapses all around the world. But the way this one figured out, nothing like it. Actually, one of the Hatzolah guys at the site told me that if you'd write a novel explaining how everything that possibly could go wrong, step after step, that's what happened over here. The way the building fell, no warning, it felt like a pancake. It happened in the middle of the night. They tried rescuing people within minutes of it crashing, and the rescuers came with major issues, maybe able to reach people because of barriers, concrete barriers. Unable to reach them. Fires broke out. Different points, the whole structure was too dangerous to be under. They actually think that they're knocking down the building, hopefully in the next few hours. Somebody on the scene told me there's a whole pile of rubble, which is right next to the facade of the building that's still there. They have to be extra, they haven't really been able to search that pile well, because the fear that when they touch that pile, the whole building is leaning on it, and it's gonna come down. So they haven't even been able to get to everything yet, because of the nature of the fall, what happened. So it's really, really tough situation. It's probably, you know, everyone knows someone connected in some way to that building. There's a Talmud who left his yeshiva just a year ago, whose father and uncle were there. His sister is the famous, now famous, Tehillim girl sitting at the site saying Tehillim. There's everyone knows somebody connected to the towers, that these buildings that fell. And obviously it's a tremendous, tremendous loss. Even the people that survived have nothing. My children told me they were in one of the stores in the neighborhood. Someone came in to quote unquote shop for one of the families that lost everything. And the shopkeeper graciously said, take whatever you want. You know, the amount of chesed that's going on at the same time, well, it's a tragedy. So it's all the people that are there 24/7. You know, there are people that were there within 10 minutes of the falling and kemat haven't left. Really, real tremendous, tremendous dedication. I actually got a message. People were asking for maybe mother's helpers because these Hatzalah people haven't been home for like a week. And really heroic things. There were searchers that went in right away, you know, knowing that the whole thing is not so stable. You know, the fireman who went in texted his family before he went in to see what he could do to help save people. Amazing. It really, really was and is, you know, the 9/11, like a really defining moment here in South Florida where such a tragedy like this could happen. And in a certain sense, you know, if it would have just been terrorists, okay, you blame on the terrorists, you could direct your emotions, your angers, you know, what could we do to prevent that? And here does not seem to be anything like that, just pure a building falling. Whatever safety issues, whatever things went on in the building over the years that led to this tragedy. In some ways, it makes it that worse. It's harder to deal with. But how could this happen? It could happen here, it could happen anywhere. So there's a lot of emotional feelings people have from this story. Just reading the Jewish publications this week, I walked away reading one of these articles. I'm like, boy, that was really depressing. Not sure you could even read that on Shabbos. Like, paint the picture. You know, it's not pretty. What I'd like to do today is go through step by step. I have here four halachic issues I'd like to spend time on. Really, a lot of these issues themselves could be a share. But I figured, since this is such a broad-based tragedy, it's kedai to see, maybe not the full scope, but go through four different topics in halacha that I believe come about based on the situation. Obviously, there are more. I'm not claiming to address everything and paskin and everything, but we'll go through some halachas associated with this tragedy. And just our learning, our focusing on this should be a schus that I think the best way to say it is that all the families, all the people affected by the tragedy should be able to have the chizuk and everything should be good for them. Firstly, I'd like to discuss the halachas of a rescue effort. The halachas of what to do in such a situation where you have a collapse, a building collapse. And also what's eerie about that, for those of you who are doing Daf Yomi, I'm going to quote to you a Gemara that was yesterday's Daf. The Gemara on Pei Gimel Amud Aleph in Maseches Yuma. It's actually part of the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Misha Nafal Lov Mapolas. If a building collapses upon a person, nothing new. It's happened throughout the ages. Safek hayisham, safek enisham. It's a safek whether there are people in the building or not. Especially pre-cell phone data, tracking people. We're not sure. Are people there? Safek chai, safek meis. It's a safek if I excavate it. Here, this is Hilchos Shabbos. If I do this on Shabbos, it's a suffix, is a person alive? Chas Shalom, the person passed. Suffix Kusi, suffix Yisrael. It's a suffix whether this person is a Gentile or a Jew. Mechal Shabbos for a Jew. Halacha is Mafkichim Olaves Agal. We excavate this rubble, this falling building. And we would be Mechal Shabbos to do that. If you notice the person's alive, then you'd excavate him on Shabbos once you find somebody. But if you find someone who's already unfortunately dead, in that situation, you'd leave the body there till after Shabbos. And only then would you take the person out. It's Mamash the Gemara from yesterday. This is brought in Shulchan Aruch, Al Chashabbos. Basically the same Lashon. Chafetz Chaim comments that it's a little backwards. But the basic Lashon. Mavkichalav Avpi Shishbo Kama Sveikos. The Shulchan Aruch points out, we would do this despite the fact there are many Sveikos. You do not need a vadai clear situation of saving a life to be Mechal Shabbos. Even a suffix, even if there's a chance that you might be able to save a life, for Mechal Shabbos. And the Chafetz Chaim adds to this, Mishnah Berurah I put right on top of that on the sheets. Umairi Shahayisham Be'ezam Apolis. I realize I didn't send out the pictures of the Marmakomos yet to the home audience, but I'll get it to them. So it says, Umairi shall hayisham be'esam apoles. The case is we know the person was there at the time of the collapse. Vini yadulun hispik latzeis mitoch hafecha. We're not sure, did the person leave? We know he was there. It could be the person left. It could be escaped. But afal pikein, sofek ha-yisham, sofek ein-yisham, the Mishnah, the Halacha says, you would be Mechal Shabbos for that. That's clear, the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch. Now the Chafetz Chaim adds, v'nira, dehu adin afil lor inu oso mitchila lahedja. Let's say we didn't place the person in the house. We all know the person's in the house. Could I still be Mechal Shabbos? The case of the Mishnah, the case of the Shulchan Aruch, that's where we know the person's there, it could be he escaped. So in that case we say, you go in on Shabbos. But what about a case of you don't know if he's there in the first place? You don't know that he was there at the time of the collapse. The Chafetz Chaim writes, even in that case, Nira du adin afil lo rinu oso mitchilo lehedja, it's normal this time, 1 o'clock at night, it's normal for people to be in their homes. We'd also be Mechal Shabbos, we'd also excavate this collapse. Chafetz Chaim says, I assume Misvara, that's also good enough. Right? He's not quoting anybody here. However, the Chafetz Chaim understands. It's the same story. It doesn't have to be that you know for sure the person's in the house. As long as there's an umdana, as long as there's a reason to believe, normally people will be there. So you do it. If it would be a case where the odds are the person wouldn't be there, okay, then we wouldn't do that. But assuming it's a case where there's good odds, it's a good time that the person would be there, it's reasonable to assume he's there, that's good enough. You don't have to know for sure that he was there. Obviously, a halacha like this is quite relevant. You know, when that building fell, so firstly, in our situation in Surfside, it fell early Thursday morning. Wasn't any Chol Shabbos cases. But l'chora, if this would have happened on a Friday night, and it was found Shabbos morning, 100% people could go in and do whatever they can to save lives on Shabbos. Because of this idea, whether you know the person's in the building or not, just the assumption that people should be there, it's a Friday night, there must be some people there for Shabbos, you go in. And you see the Gemara, Shulchan Aruch talks about that Suffolk is a Jew, Suffolk is not a Jew. I heard someone say some of these apartments were owned by Jews, but they rent them out. Now, a lot of the people there are full-time rentals, but it seems there also were some vacation. There's a good amount of those vacation. Therefore, there are a lot of mezuzahs on the doors, even if inside the apartment it isn't Jews, depending on the year. In the wintertime, a lot of times you have snowboard, birds come, so yeah, a lot of Jews. They said last year during the height of COVID, people escaped New York, they came to Florida. He said those apartments were full. Now, he says that's part of the hashkacha that, you know, you had different reports of how many people, how many Jewish people were in the building. It's still not clear exactly, but just because you have a mezuzah on the door doesn't necessarily mean there are Jews in it. It could be it's an apartment owned by Jews. But any type of suffix, even if there's a small tzad that people are Jewish, then Mechal Shabbos. They just point out, Hu Adin, you know, practically speaking, it doesn't matter if they're Jews or non-Jews. Because once you're at the site, and once Hatzal is there, or Jewish people are there, there are halachas of Eva. Just like Hatzal would take a call on Shabbos for anyone, no matter what religious background, we take calls for anyone. So then, Hu Adin in this type of situation, Mishum Eva, you have to be Mechal Shabbos and not discriminate. Yes?
Just making this situation a little harder, it so happens that the point in time was the time between school and camp, which is a more transient period of time.
Right.
So it makes it even harder to keep track of people.
Right,
because
right.
Because the regular norms are not necessarily the same.
Yeah, yeah. We'll see. You know, we'll get to some of those stories. But there are people that, you know, in Florida, people come in and out all the time. And there are people that just got back to that apartment hours before.
Just to clarify, I think, isn't the assumption that it was in a Jewish neighborhood, there are Jews who reasonably live there, so we live in the neighborhood, it's the middle of the night, the chances that there was a Yid there, pretty good.
Yes.
If it had been in Hialeah or Opa-locka or someplace where Jews don't go, it may have been a different question, a different story.
Correct, right? Right, Berger's pointing out, you know, where the building was. I mean, you think about this situation. A friend of Shmuel Wasser was saying this yesterday. Like, the idea of a building in America, not a third world country, as the mayor over there said, coming down is unheard of. Mm-hmm. A building in America, especially, I'm not talking a building, you know, no, anyone's checked when their house was built. My house, I think, was built in the 50s, 60s. This is a building built in 1981, right? Not such a long time ago, relatively speaking. And to have a building come down anywhere in America is a crazy chiddush. This doesn't happen. And of all the places where HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to do this, you know, it was obviously one of the most densely populated Jewish buildings, you know, in the world, right? You're right, in Bnei Brak and maybe Kiryas Yol, you know, you'll have a building which is 100% Jews. But this is pretty, there's a lot of Jews in that building. You know, you go to the Far Rockaway, you go to Flatbush, you find an apartment building, you might have similar demographics. That's really what it is. So yeah, for sure, there's no shiloh in this situation. There are Jews in the building, and to do everything they can to do that. I did ask last night, I spoke to someone from Hatzalah, I asked him practically, where are you holding, you know, with Agabi this? Which is gonna lead into our next issue. But, you know, it's already 10 days post, you know, the collapse. The odds of a person surviving are very slim. Lagabi Hilchos Shabbos, we see here that when it comes to saving a life, the Mechal Shabbos to save a life. If a person is not alive, then we don't do that on Shabbos. So I said, Stam, you know, Hatzolah is there. What I knew, Hatzolah was there. I said, what's Pshat? So Lamaisa, you know, if there is any hope, if there is a potential for a person to be alive, so yeah, that's something to do. He says, really, the main thing Hatzolah is there is really twofold. Is there's injuries and people, the excavators themselves, need first aid because it's a very delicate situation. But even more so, the families, the people connected, and even the people, the first responders, the people going in there, need Hatzalah, they need mental help, and that's why they're there.
So they've almost transitioned to become a trauma unit.
Yeah.
As opposed to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. And trauma could mean a person having, you know, heart, chest pains, a person, you know, can't take it. But it's a really, really, you know, tough. You know, it's one thing you run, you know, you feel like, you know, when you save somebody, okay, you know, you have something to work with, and you're just trying and nothing's happening. It's tremendously taxing on people. So he says that's first and foremost, you know, why it's all, you know, there at the site. But if there's any chance of saving someone, then 100% we do that, even on Shabbos. Yes?
If I recall correctly, after 9/11, they found some people alive weeks later.
Yeah.
In halacha, is there a law of diminishing returns? Like, week we say, after a week, I don't know.
Halachically, as long as there's a chance of life, you know, I'm not there paskening, I don't know. You know, when do you say, okay, it's, you know, we don't think the odds are that there's anybody there. I don't know. And I don't know, the halacha is, there's always an ace. You know, it is very tricky. It's very tricky.
I don't know. Dr. Frohlinger is probably in a better position to answer this than I am, but you've got an apartment building that has plumbing all over the place. There's water dripping. A person could probably, how long can a person live just with water and no food? A couple of weeks, maybe? Is that possible?
I had a patient who, she was from Haiti. She and her baby survived the earthquake that took place 15 years ago. The rest of her family passed away. She was in her kitchen when the building went down. It was a multi-story building. The ceiling beam landed on the refrigerator and formed a triangle where she was able to survive with the food and with whatever water was available to her in there.
Yeah.
And a newborn baby.
That's unbelievable.
So it's not so far-fetched to think that, you know, there's dripping water all over the place there.
So Dr. Frohlinger's story of how, I'm going to say it over for the home audience if they didn't catch it, but an amazing story as a patient from Haiti, with this woman with her newborn baby was in their home when the earthquake hit about 15 years ago, and she was in her kitchen, and a beam with the refrigerator hit, crisscrossed, and she was in this teepee-like area, and she survived for 10 days just in the rubble until they got to her. Unbelievable. So, yes, you know, these things happen, and obviously we spell, you know, for them, you know. But really the next step of halachas I'd like to discuss is, when does the onset of avelos begin? There's people in this situation, obviously, if a body's found, okay, so you begin avelos from there. But if a body's not found, but the searchers, you know, give up hope, so does one begin avelos? So it's a Befer Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch, Yerudea, Hilchas Avelos, Simon, Shin Ayin Hei, Siv Zayin. Mishatova b'yam she'ein lohem sof. A person has got lost at sea. Yotza kol shahargul listim. Or people hear that he was attacked by bandits. Oshagurul chaya. He was attacked by an animal. Me'ema saimonim. When does one start counting avelos? So the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch says, this is Yaisha Levakesh. The point that they give up hope from finding him, at that point, one begins Hilchas Avelos. That's the Shulchan Aruch Paskens. They talk about, unfortunately, cases where they don't find the full body, partial of the body. When do you count there? But then there's a case, let's say the family, you know, they gave up hope. So they're sitting on Velas. And after that, they find the body. What happens then? Obviously, this is a tragedy on top of a tragedy. They sat Shiva, they sat Avelos, and then afterwards they find the body. So the halacha is, in Nimsar Achash Nisayishim Yimeno, in a Krovim Tzrichim Lachzor L'Savo. The relatives wouldn't have to sit Shiva again, Lachzor L'Savo. Avo Habanim, Im Shabbat Shoshan Nimsu, Misavim also. Hayom. If they were there that day when they found the body, then they would have to sit Avelos. Sounds like. But if that day passed, then they wouldn't. Potentially that makes for a very rough situation. If people could sit Shiva, and then if they later excavate the body, then they would have to. I did not get a chance to look up. Does that mean they have to sit a full Shiva? Is there a shorter period of Avelos? Is it just a din one day? I'm not sure. But there would be a second period of Avelos that they would have to sit. So obviously, halachically speaking, you know, you don't want to put people through that. And it's in everyone's best interest, you know, that they get that body as soon as possible. And people don't give up hope. And because going through the trauma of sitting Shiva because you gave up hope and then finding a body and having to do at least some more Avelos is maka al maka. It's pretty rough. Now, practically speaking, there's another aspect here. The Shach over there, he says, skipping the first few lines, says Afiza, Mashakasav Oshiyotza Kol Shagurchaya, Hainanami Be'inan Shemuteris Ishtali Nase. That which we say that you're sitting Shiva is only in a case of where there's enough information for the wife to get remarried. And then he quotes the Shach, Shulchan Aruch, Eben Ezer, Simon Yud Zayin, Sifei, the Ishtar Asu Lahaspe Lovo Shchorim, Kozman She'ein Kan Eidos, Shu Royli Siya Al Yada. If there is an issue of a woman getting remarried, if there's an Aguna issue here, then we wouldn't allow someone to start sitting Shiva just because they're miyayish, they give up hope, if that unto itself is not halakhically sound for her to get remarried. And there's a dichotomy. This halakha, look, once you're miyayish, technically speaking, hilchos avelos could begin. But do you know for sure that the person died? The standard for hilchos avelos, the Mechaber says, is once you're miyayish, you have a situation where you give up hope. We're not talking about a medical situation where, you know, we're talking about a person's lost at sea, a person's, you know, are they going to find them? So Hilchos Avelos is totally once they're miyayish, so that's when the Avelos can begin. But technically, but the Shach is qualifying. That's only in a case of where it's not nogea, a woman getting remarried. If it's nogea, a woman getting remarried, we only let a woman get remarried if there's Eidos, which we'll talk about soon. That'll be transition to our next topic. It's only if a woman can get remarried. And we wouldn't have a situation where a woman is sitting Shiva, but we're not going to let her get remarried. That itself looks like a stira, looks like the economy. So Mamela, in that case, we wouldn't let them sit Shiva yet, we'd wait. Yes?
There was a situation just a few years ago, the art site's coming up any week now, of the Rebbe in Virginia, off the coast of Virginia, who went out to rescue one of the boys and he ended up drowning. Some rabbi, was that question was posed to him, and he said, Yeush sit Shiva. And there were other people, I guess, in the family, I'm not sure, who weren't so sure. They posed it, I believe it was to Reb David Zatzal. And he said, the Feirush, he said, your body, no Shiva.
So thank you, Rabbi Burgos. It's a very illustrated story. I remember this too now. By that, unfortunately, that Rebbe who passed away trying to save a Talmud, the Rebbe was a Rebbe in Norfolk, Virginia. So they eventually did find the body.
They found the body, yeah.
But it seems originally someone told them this, mistakenly told them, oh, once you're Miyayish, you should begin Shiva. And then that question was then sent to Reb David Feinstein, who clearly said, it's the Shach, that no, if it's a Shaila, it's a wife getting remarried, you can't sit Shiva until you have a clear, you know, heter. And Baruch Hashem, they did find the body over there. Yes?
Just find it amazingly appropriate that the simen spells the word Shah.
Yeah. Interesting. Well, Maisa, I did see in a psak from Rav Rosner that practically speaking, these halachas are relative to the situation. If the case doesn't involve any married women getting, a woman being widowed and getting remarried, so then, look, the halacha of the Shulchan Aruch stands. It goes by Yish. Once they're Miyayish, then you're supposed to sit Shiva. It does come with, like we talked about before, potential trauma when they do if they do find the body later, that there would have to be additional avelos. But if the case, did not include any wives, so then we would go just based on yish. But once it includes a wife, then you wouldn't. And I assume that's across the board, not just Lagabe the wife, but Lagabe, I assume it's the same thing, Lagabe everyone there. We're not going to pass on one thing for one member of a family and different for a different member of the family. So if there'd be any heter, you know, shaila of a woman getting remarried, we would wait and not begin shiva. Yes?
Given that they're supposed to now demolish the rest of the building, can't that pose additional hardship for this particular conversation where now all of a sudden the amount of time in finding bodies or whatever else is.
Yeah, that's it. It's a good question. Joshua, you're asking, you know, practically in this case in Surfside, you know, has this changed, shifted from a rescue mission to a recovery mission? And publicly, of what I've seen, no one has made that admission yet. And so I don't know. You know, you're right, they are working on that building, and they stopped actually the rescuing because they're now prepping the building for demolition.
One of the claims is that they can't access certain areas because they're too close to that So once they drop it, they can access, and maybe they will find people.
Right.
So, you know, two ways of looking.
Yeah.
Of course.
Dr. Frohlinger's story was amazing. So.
Absolutely.
I heard, you know, Rabbi Lipsker, the rabbi of the shul there in Bal Harbor, you know, very strongly has been poskening that, you know, there's no yish and nothing's done. It seems in general in Lubavitch, the Rebbe was very against, you know, yish in these situations. They have some whole story about it. So, yeah. So I don't know that anything changed, Magabi, that yet. Yes. Interesting. Even if they find the bodies and or Chas Hashem, a situation of Yish where they start saying Shiva, but the Yurtzeit goes back to the day of the tragedy. So it's just the means of when to keep start the Avelos, but the Yurtzeit will still go back to the day of the tragedy. You know, it's Rachmanis, you know, we hope there wasn't a situation of where the person died in between the day of the tragedy and there. You know, I hope it's the type of thing we wouldn't know. No. As Jews, that's why Ches HaShelemes is there. You know, we hope they're not going to touch any of the bodies and there won't be any autopsies and the like, at least on the Jewish victims of this. The third topic, which I'd like to address, which we already segued into, is the issue of agunas. And Rachman Alton, yeah, I believe that there are multiple situations like that here. And obviously, that's one of the most gut-wrenching parts of it, is here, you know, in a certain sense, by the 9/11, where we had major aguna shilas there too, some of those shilas were made easier because there was actually much more time in 9/11 than there was in this situation. From the time it started shaking till the buildings went down was at best a couple of minutes, really seconds.
It was also in the middle of the night.
In the middle of the night. And you know, there's one famous call, you know, I don't think it was by a Jew, but and there wasn't an aguna issue. It was a wife calling a husband, a wife in the building, where she was able to call the husband in this situation, and that's what a lot of the testimony is coming from, her description of what was happening to the pool sinking in. But there weren't, to my knowledge, there weren't too many situations like that where a person was able to get on the phone and call somebody. And that makes it tougher. You know, these halachas where the Chavetz Chaim was, I would use the Lashon Mekel when it comes to Hilchos Shabbos, you know, maybe the person's in the building, assuming the person's in the building, that's the Gabe saving a life. And all these assumptions, look, it's a time when people should be in the building, we knew they went into the building, you know, those are halachas, the Gabe Hilchos Shabbos. The Gabe Hilchos Aguna, allowing a woman to get remarried, which Chas v'shalom, in a situation where you let a woman get remarried and it's not true that her husband didn't die, it's major mamzerus issues. The Gemara and Yevamos is very, very machmer on it. And aguna shilos are shilos that only heavyweight, super chashav rabbanim kapaskan aguna shilos. Top of the line, tough shilos. That's what aguna shilos are. And so with these things, you really need a lot of information. And in these cases, it's tougher. I think these shilas might end up being tougher than the 9/11 shilas that Rabbanim got. And one of my friends, David, printed out for me, I had 89 pages worth of tshuvas from 9/11. I actually know one of the poskim, sort of Eliel Levin from Lakewood. You know, they went through tremendous shilas to matter so many women in those situations. Here, in some ways, it might be tougher. Placing people in the building, known in the building. But one of the things that we have she probably had a 9/11 too, to some degree. And I'm sure in the past 20 years it's become more advanced, is DNA. Is all across the spectrum in crime, in homicides, in death, DNA is widely used today. It seems, someone described to me, there's easy DNA kits, and it's very much used in the Western world in identifying things. The shaila is, halakhically, do we trust DNA? Does DNA have halakhic status for these situations? Will we allow a woman to get remarried based on DNA? Now, DNA is obviously relatively a new thing. You know, the Gemara talks about allowing women to get remarried and identifying a body. So, you know, obviously the situations, you know, we hope there'll be bodies that'll be able to, even when they find the bodies, those bodies will be able to be identified. Not so simple. And the Gemara goes through different aspects, you know, how much of the face do you have to see? What do you have to see with body parts? But here, let's say this situation, you can't see anything. All that you have is you test the DNA and there's a match. So does that work or not? So these DNA shilohs were very prevalent in 9/11. And I saw some stat that the Gedalia Dov Schwartz, Tzal, who was the head of the CRC in Chicago, very chush of a posek, who unfortunately was nifter, you know, the difference of 20 years, you know, Rav Yoshev got some of these shilohs 20 years ago, by 9/11. You know, some of the people very much involved in these are not here. Dov Schwartz was a person very involved. But Mamaisa, there are interesting shitas I came across. In the bottom of the page, this is part of a tshuva signed by Shmuel Vosner and Nissen Karelitz. Interestingly, both personalities that we've given shiurim on describing. Shmuel Vosner was the Rav in Bnei Brak. Nissen Karelitz was nephew of the Chazon Ish, a big posek in Bnei Brak. Unfortunately, they too are not here 20 years later. But they both say the Gemara makes a differentiation. It comes up above a metzia between a simon and a simon muvhak. A simon means, yeah, this is like you have an identifiable sign. You know, in Hilchas HaShavas Aveda, that this object's yours. But there's something else called a simon muvhak, like, just like you have a Lashon Talmud muvhak, a super simon. This is a simon that nobody could know except for you. That's a much higher standard. And for a woman to get remarried, you need a simon muvhak. A simon alone is not good enough. So both with Vosner and with Nissen Karelitz argue that DNA is quite powerful. To utilize DNA is quite a solid proof. And it's close to their Lashon right in the middle of the page, five lines in. The Krover L'Simon Muvhak. It's close to the level of a Simon Muvhak. We're dealing with levels. There's a Simon, there's a Simon Muvhak. So they say it's close to a Simon Muvhak. However, they write, Amnon, in lim smoch ach v'rak al b'dika zu. You can't just rely on this. Elam kin yeshu l'grlaim adover, lest you have other potential circumstantial evidence. It's sudden no sofim and other halachic factors, api halacha. Aval bedikas dal nun aleph, which is the abbreviation for DNA. Shabbat nasas theme has been kufa nedar, being hover, it says of, ina yos misum and bain in the bilvad. Here in the Tshuva, they're mechalik. There's two types of DNA you could use. You could use DNA from a relative or DNA from the person himself. So DNA from a relative, that's nothing to talk about, halakhically, for a woman to get remarried. That's, at best, a regular simon. DNA from the person themselves, in halakha, they're much more machshav. And that would reach closer to the level of a simon mavak, but that alone, they wouldn't suffice. They would also need, let's say, giving a potential example, the tzad of knowing the person was in the building. That plus that, my the person escaped, okay, they have DNA, that's good enough. I'm giving a possible equation, not possible to get some, just to illustrate. But just using DNA, according to Revozner and Nissen Carell, it's not enough. It's very good. If it's just DNA of family members, not so good. But if it's DNA of the person themselves with other factors, we'd matter. I found, quoted Rav Zalman and Chaim Goldberg, as well as Rav Eliyashiv, that argued. And they want to say, in their estimation, DNA fully has the din of a simon mavak. And thus, with DNA alone, one could get remarried. That's what Rav Zalman and Chaim Goldberg, Rav Eliyashiv Paskin. I believe there were a lot of cases in 9/11 which they utilized this psak. Yes?
DNA in what form? The person's DNA or the family member?
Yeah. So the DNA that Rav Eliyashiv and Zalman Chaim Goldberg, very good for pointing that out, is the person's DNA. I think they're maskim to the idea if it's a family member, that's not close enough. Right. Yeah. So it depends. You know, according to this second psak of Eliyashiv and Zalman Chaim Goldberg, so they would say just DNA alone is good enough, and you don't, even if it's a case where there's no other simon based in the body, that'll be enough. But according to the first poskim, no, they would want more than that. I also saw from Rav Asher Weiss, he had a very interesting qualification. It sounds like he also would matter with DNA, but he gave the following point. He says, in Achanami, we do understand that Aguna is a major shiloh. It's matering in Eish Tzis. It's shilohs of Mamzerus. It's a heavy shiloh. And when we say we use DNA, that obviously shows that it's very powerful, right? We'll compare it to Simon Mavak. But he says, realize though, in halacha, that's not Eidos. He said, Lagabi Yerusha. Would I use DNA? I'm a child. He had this all this time, paternity suits. Major Yerusha, I'm a child. Dr. Basha Weiss, I wouldn't use DNA. What do you mean? You told me the woman could get remarried. A woman getting remarried, the Torah allows a simon muvuk mishum aguna hikilu barabanan. When it comes to aguna, you want a woman to get remarried, there's a precedent in halacha from the times of the Gemara, mishum aguna hikilu barabanan, the rabbis are mako, and they allowed a simonim, a simon muvuk, to allow her to get remarried. But that doesn't mean, Asher Weiss argues, that DNA might be a simon muvuk, but there are other things on top of the totem pole. There's eidos, it's not eidos. There's even a concept of an umdana, a non-sadi, it's not even that. So it's limited what we would use DNA to matter. Obviously this could be a whole share, but he says even if I'm using DNA fully to matter a woman to get remarried, that doesn't mean I luckily view DNA as absolute proof. It's not. even DNA we're talking about from the person themselves. It says Eidos is something stronger than that. And Umdana might be something stronger than that. That's what Rosh Hashanah said. And unfortunately, I'm sure they're going to have to turn to these areas, you know, in this situation. One more area I quickly want to touch on, and then to summarize and go forward. I think the other issue, which I think is very important to deal with, is the halachas of just general safety issues. Mishmartim nafshal seichem. That there's an achrayas, we could go through hilchas mamonis, choshen mishpat, who is it on? The building owners, the building managers, this, the that. But obviously when the person owns a building, the person's a landlord, when a person has their own house, there are safety issues involved in the world we live in, and you have to be careful about those. And sometimes there's like, okay, you know, building codes, you know, it's cheaper if I do things without, you know, a permit and this. Now look, I'm not getting into hilchos contracting. Can you do things with a permit, without a permit? But there are certain things, obviously, which are dangerous. And a person has to be, no one's above the law. And a person has to be careful with safety issues. You know, again, it's way too premature, and who knows what happened with this building. And the end of the result is, it's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no Shaila, this is not normal, it doesn't happen. So even when people violate and there's issues, who knows? But a person can't just, you know, stick his nose. You know, the county has many, you know, codes and this. You know, Pufakeh, as a religious Jews, we should be machmer and nishmartim nafshal seichem, not makel, not just totally ignore. And you know, I'm sure post this, there's going to be voluminous, intrusive, annoying. You know, they already evacuated a couple of buildings. Like, I'm sure they're going to go overboard. And that itself will be a reason that people will say, I don't have to listen to it because it's crazy. And they're, okay, I'm not discussing that. But I'm discussing just pure, simple, clear safety issues. People have to be careful about. And what's eerie is if you look at all these tragedies that we've gone through the past over a year, whether it's COVID, whether it's the Meron tragedy, whether it's the Carlin Stalin bleacher tragedy, these are all issues that Nishmartim Nafshal Seichem came up. Sometimes it came up too late. But I'm not saying that's the cause and that's anything to do with why it happened. Hashem sending us messages. I don't know. But halakhically speaking, from our simple halakhic standpoint, we have to do what we can to guard ourselves from diseases. We have to do what we can to operate things in a safe manner. Chas v'shalom, things are not operating in a safe manner. Tragedies happen. And even if, no matter how unlikely they are, but they happen. I'd like to just end with few stories. Some of them people might over here might have heard, some of them they didn't. I know a family that was living in the penthouse of those towers just a year ago. And Hashkacha worked it out, but they moved from there. They still lived in Bell Harbor, Surfside, but they moved from those towers. 6 months ago, a year ago, you were in those towers. Quite amazing. You decided Dafka to move then. There's a story, someone from this neighborhood, an older single who had an apartment in those towers. Chasdei Hashem, he got engaged to a wonderful girl in Eretz Yisrael, went to Eretz Yisrael to get engaged. And had a ticket to come back last Sunday, 2 weeks ago Sunday, which would have had him in that apartment in Champlain Towers that Wednesday night, Thursday morning. His kala asked him, can you stay another week? You know, they're saying the story, the hashkacha, you know, hidafka, you know, Hashem orchestrated, you know, he's getting engaged after the age 30, waiting for many years, dafka to have a kala to save his life, that he stayed in Eretz Yisrael, didn't go back. There's a story of a family, kids go to Beis Yaakov, who the mother came back from an event by Chabad, she was still up, she noticed something off, and she grabbed her kids out of that house, and she was one of the people that actually survived and got out of that building. Amazing, amazing stories. Obviously, each one tremendous Yad Hashem, how they weren't there. How they were there, but got themselves out of the buildings. You know, people, you see these stories of the people getting out of those buildings, they're navigating, you know, no elevators, fallen debris everywhere. The building's not there. It's just amazing. Someone told me a beautiful vort that Rabbi Reisman said in general of Hashkacha Pratis stories of a person not being there, of a person escaping there. And it's something so true. He verbalized something probably that we all feel, but maybe don't realize. When you have a situation like this, and you hear stories of tremendous Hashkacha Pratis, how people were saved, that people weren't there, people got out, that's a chizuk and a nechama, not just for, wow, look how Hashem took care of those people, but to also come to grips and to understand that the same hashkacha pratis that saved this person is also the hashkacha for whatever cheshbonos we don't understand, that dafka put this person in that building. Every single thing is with a plan. We see the plan, it's easier to accept the plan when we see how it turns out in our eyes, you know, okay, the person survived, the person's alive. But really, Kadosh Baruch Hu did the best for every person. It's what's supposed to be for every person. And we don't understand about how the people that were unfortunately stuck in the building, we don't understand it. But the same way that we get chizuk and we could appreciate the Hashkachas Hashem for the people that made it out, we should realize it's also Hashkachas Hashem, the people that were there. And as is Hashem, you know, as we're in the 3 weeks and we're davening, you know, that Hashem should take us out of the galus. You know, some years it's harder to connect, especially this time of the year during vacation time. You know, it's hard to connect to galus when you're on vacation. I dare say it's hard to connect to the galus when you're vacationing in Surfside. But this year, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, unfortunately, this tragedy. You know, it's a little bit easier to look forward to the Geula. It's a little bit easier to look forward to Be'ezus Hashem, when Hashem will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and we'll all celebrate together in Yerushalayim, B'mehirah V'yameinu. Amen. Thank you very much for listening.